Yeah, well, good morning again. I am Myron, and I've got my missions pastor hat on, and this is Rick Wood, one of our elders. We go way back. We'll tell you some stories here as we get into to today's session here. But again, we're here to kind of talk about some of those things that are important in Grace Chapel's life. It's part of our DNA. It's part of what makes us tick, and obviously, you know, the gospel and the Great Commission is certainly one of those. This lesson is about, we'll do about half of it, this part here about just God's commission. There's another whole page or two of supplemental material about the gospel. If you're not really familiar with, like, what is the gospel, how does all that work, Pastor Steve, it was about last year, or was it the year before last? He actually did a series called The Gospel, Defined, Declared, Demonstrated. It's a wonderful series. The gist of the notes are in the supplemental material, but I'd encourage you to listen to it. Something that we believe strongly here. So, yeah, I've been at Grace Chapel, for those of you that weren't here last week, since 2006. I did a lot of volunteering for just about 4 years, actually. And then in 2010, Steve asked if I would come on board as the missions pastor, as well as the small group pastor. So I did the small group thing until we opened up the Equipping Center in 2010. And then I became over the adult equipping and about had a heart attack before we went to South Sudan in 2013. I remember kind of getting weepy at a meeting we were at. I need help, I can't. And we hired Jimmy when I got back, so it was awesome having Jimmy here. Yeah, I've got four grown children. They're all born overseas. And four grandchildren, all born in East and North Nashville. And all of my four kids live here in the Franklin area. And life's
You're
good.
You're talking about being African-American?
I don't always say that. I tell people my first son was born in Israel, and then I have three African-American children. Oh, that's so awesome. You adopted. No, I didn't. They were born in Kenya, Africa, and they are Americans, just like you and I are Americans. And so I am English-American. Goodwin is an English name, which means good neighbor, and I married Carol Boerman, which is a Dutch name. Boerman in Dutch, B-U-U-R-M-A-N, also means good neighbor. So the good neighbor married the good neighbor. Rick, how about you, buddy? How long have you been at Grace Chapel?
I've been at Grace Chapel about 10 years and had previously been at another church in town and was seeking that next season of my life. I think I had plateaued spiritually. And Kathy and I, my wife of 37 years, she and I kind of went out and said, okay, look, we've got about four or five churches we're going to look at because we've got this hiatus at our other church. And we came here first, never left. So this is definitely home for me. I got a late start with being a believer. I was a believer at 27. And having been a child, a teenager growing up through the 60s and 70s, you know what a lot that means. And went down some wrong roads and some things like that. It took until 27 until I really kind of, the light came on about this whole thing. And then spent about the next 20 years trying to figure out what it meant to be a believer in America, a believing man in America. And this is the place where I've learned a lot about that. So I've got three children also. I've got one, my baby is getting married next week in Lexington. And I've got two older children that are gone also. And I just love this church. How many of you have been here less than a year? Okay. So you've been here a little bit longer than that.
How about 2 to 5 years?
Yeah.
Longer than 5 years? All right. All right. Good. Well, let's talk about the Great Commission.
Yeah.
We'll kind of go through, hit the highlights. As I typically say, I know you all can read. It's more about us just kind of getting through, kind of just helping you fill in the blanks, and then you can reflect on this stuff later as well as just discuss here in a few moments. But, yeah. So, first of all, sharing your faith is really a matter of obedience. It's something that we're all called to do. The Great Commission is something we all have to do. I shared a story. I got back from Haiti last week, and I was down there, and I was telling the folks that I was with, it's like I asked somebody, hey, like, did your mom ever ask you to clean your room? Like Peter, did your mom ever ask you to clean her, you know, your room? Sure. Like, what would happen if she had said, Peter, I want you to clean your room now? And then you came back an hour later and said, Mommy, I learned what you said. Mommy, you said, Peter, go clean your room now. Gee, Mommy, aren't you happy? I can even say it in French. Mommy, you said, Peter, go clean your room now. How would your mom feel? She wouldn't be happy because you didn't clean your room, you know. It's like, you didn't do what he said. For us, Jesus gives us the Great Commission to go into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. How will it be when we get to heaven and Jesus says, hey, did you do what I asked? Well, no, Jesus, but I can say it in Greek, and I know how the Hebrew was. I actually did a 10-week study on what it would look like if we actually obeyed you. But did you do it? Sharing your faith is a matter of obedience. It's something that we believe here. Steps 2 will give you some tools to help you do that.
Sharing your faith, number 2, sharing your faith is a matter of being ready. The quote there from 1 Peter is that we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. That readiness is sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been out into this situation, but do you ever go out and find that God presented you with an opportunity after you've walked away from it and realize, I wish I could turn back around and say something different now? And that's that that's that place where we just need to be all the time, in that state of readiness of, all right, God, what have you got going on here? What's going on around us? And, you know, it's like with Myron and I, when we're south, it's always, all right, God, show us what's going on here. We've got an agenda, but we don't know exactly what he's doing. So let's just ask for, show us what's happening right now so that we can be ready to be a part of that.
You see that one of the things that like you all are experiencing right now, whether you realize it or not, Steve is a man with a burden for the refugees in the Middle East. I mean, we've cut budgets. 2016, we've said no to, like, we're not doing any new initiatives at all. Because what God's doing with Grace Chapel is we're going to make a way to help support Christian refugees from the Middle East. I mean, it's like, that's what God's doing. Yeah. It's huge.
Number 3, sharing your faith is a matter of being available, intentional. And again, the quote there is that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I mean, I can just tell you from a personal standpoint that being ready and available, before I went to South Sudan, I worked at Vanderbilt for 23 years. I just recently retired there. And that was my outlook. I was raising kids. I was not a missionary. I was not going overseas. But the Lord brought the mission field to me through the Lost Boys of South Sudan in 2001. Myron and I've been on a couple of trips out there. And one time, I really didn't know what I was doing. I was just being led by God to go out, and we ended up building buildings and giving some services to these people. But we just went out there, and I thought, you know what? I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to do that. It's not my skill set, but I'm learning. But even just having the Jesus film, we showed the Jesus film out in our little town of Jale. Used to be 150,000 people there, and there were about 1,200 at the time, because the war had driven everybody out, either they perished or they're gone. So we showed the Jesus film out in the middle of nowhere, and we had, of the 20-some-odd-hundred people that were there, 800 of them came to know the Lord. They actually professed their faith in Christ, or renewed their faith in Christ, just because of the film, because we showed it in Dinka, you know, in their native language. I didn't have to know how to do all of that stuff, but I did kind of help try to put all the stuff together so that we could show the film. And it blew my mind. You know, what impact, you know, God uses the least of us to do a lot of his work.
Just being available. Mm-hmm. We finished, we actually spent a month. Rick and me.
Roommates
in a mud hut, the circumference of which wasn't much wider than these four chairs. It was a round hut made out of cow manure on the floor, and thatched roof, no water, no electricity, no nothing. We had mosquito nets, and well, we finished the project a little bit early, and Rick had been reading in a newspaper about a camp in a place called Malek where there was a leper colony. And so just on a whim, because we had an extra day, well, let's go see if we can find this camp. You would have had to have, you know, as we drove to this place, the brush underneath the van cleaned the underneath. That's how little frequently people ever went out this place. And we saw lepers, all these lepers. We got to be with them. Felt like in 2013, we have got to get back there. Lord, we're available. Yeah. And yet just because we're available doesn't mean the timing is right. We've not been able to get back to South Sudan to help these lepers just because of the war. You know, the civil war kind of started up again. It's like, but the whole thing of availability is just being willing to be, just being willing to say yes. It's a life changer.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be out of the country. It can be your next door neighbors, down the street, somebody who's lost a loved one, and just coming alongside them, being able to build that relationship to speak into their life. Number four, sharing your faith is a matter of prayer. We know that the Father actually draws people to Him, and we actually should be praying that for those that we love, for those that we have a burden on our heart for, is to pray that the Lord would open their heart and remove the blinders from their eyes to be able to believe in Jesus, to believe in a, that they're not going to be able to work hard to make it into the kingdom by themselves, that they're going to have to rely on His grace and mercy to allow them in. And there's another part of that prayer, and that is sometimes because the Lord does draw people to Him, that means that some are not. And I think sometimes you have to really use your discernment, pray for discernment, that is the Lord asking you to share, you know, with you. And sometimes there's a absolutely yes, just to ask, Lord, is this, I mean, is there something going on here? Do I need to, or there could be a resounding, now, I mean, that's a hard one. That latter one's a hard one. But really, again, by praying, it actually then puts you in that readiness mode.
Yeah, number five, sharing your faith is a matter of being compassionate, which for me, I'm more of a task-oriented person rather than a people-oriented person. I know when I come to work on Sunday, it's like one of the things I've learned from my wife is to ask God to give me a heart of compassion for the people. I mean, it's kind of weird being on a prayer team if you don't have a heart for people. You know what I'm saying? Like, please, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know that whole line. But the whole thing of being compassionate for the people that you're with. I just got back from Haiti. I mean, I can't muster any recollection of how to say anything in Creole. And yet, after about 10 trips now, finding myself, you know, strangely being drawn, as I've been saying, God, give me a heart for what is going on here in this village. God, what are you doing? Yeah, we pray, we ask God to make us compassionate.
Yeah, just to double, just to go on top of that, it's just, that's the same with me. I've got kind of that same kind of task. Maybe it's just men in general or just really task-oriented, you know, and get this done, get this done. And I've been doing a lot of that, praying for, you know, God letting me love people the way He loves them. Mm.
Yeah.
Sharing your faith is a matter of being bold. There's no secret about that. We all know the weak knees and the nervousness, if that, you know, when we see someone and we feel like we're being, the Lord's kind of, you know, leading us to talk to them. And, you know, the difference in the United States, though, versus other areas like North Korea, China, the Middle East, is being bold here may mean that you're embarrassed or somebody, a neighbor may kind of stay away, you know, kind of hide from you if they see you coming because it's like, okay, here they come, that sort of thing. But in these other countries, and we don't get to see it or read it much, but people are dying just freely telling others about Christ and their and a way to salvation. So when we talk about being bold, you know, in the United States, we're not talking about a huge amount of boldness required. It's just having a relationship that you and I start talking and then the Lord comes up in that conversation, whereas in other areas, it can be deadly. Was that one mine too?
Yep.
Sharing your faith is a matter of being diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that means if we're going to be sharing our faith, we need to know our faith. I mean, there's how many of us know that there's a lot that are saved, but they don't know how to express that or relay that back to someone else. So we just need to be in the Word, and we need to learn how to be diligent about God's Word and being able to translate that to others.
We had a, you know, how that diligence works out here in terms of the gospel, the Great Commission. Last week, we had 19 people respond in both services to Dr. Rutland's invitation. Several people came forward to receive Christ for the first time. A lot of people rededicated. Well, we are in a sense pilot testing. Jimmy and I are pilot testing something for the next 7 weeks. Starting this week, we're going to meet with those who will come. We had about 4 people who rededicated their lives. Some had been Christians their whole life, but had kind of fallen away. One at 5 years old, now he's a high school senior. He had kind of fallen away. 2 people never received Christ before. You know, they came. The point is trying to be diligent to help people get grounded in their walk with Jesus. And if that's never happened, as I told them this morning, there's a reason that people rededicate themselves. It's because they weren't grounded, and so they're having to come back around, which can often be just a matter of diligence, you know, trying to get your relationship with Christ locked in. Okay, you're a branch. He's the vine. We're going to remain in Him. And so, like, how do we do that? And just all that stuff. These next few here sort of go together. Sharing your faith is a matter of asking simple questions. That's number 8. Sharing your faith is a matter of sharing God's truth. Number 9. And then sharing your faith is a matter of proclaiming God's love for people, which is number 10. The best example that I can give of this, where I've experienced this personally, because I've had people, where you've shared the gospel and you've asked for those to respond, and some have, but I've never had this happen before. I had a guy. We were in my wife and I were in India last year, you know, kind of spying out the land. I don't know if any of you all are on Facebook or not, but if you are, you may be friends with Lamuel Victor. Lamuel Victor is our partner in the harvest in India. If you're on Facebook, he's friends with half of Grace Chapel, actually. He's a prolific poster and a user of social media. But we were with Lamuel, and we were riding back to Chennai on a 7-hour train trip, and in our little compartment walked a policeman. And this policeman said, hey, I hear you're a pastor. Would you pray for me? Because my hand is just going limp. I don't have any feeling in my arm. So I started by asking him some simple questions. I said, sure, I'd be delighted to pray for you. I could tell he was a Hindu by the big red dot on his forehead. I said, I'm assuming you're a good Hindu. And I asked him, have you ever felt like as a Hindu that you've broken God's law? And he said, oh, yeah, man, lots of times. And I said, yeah, so you've thought bad things or done bad? Yeah, that's all me. And then I kind of went through the whole issue of, well, then I've got some bad news to to tell you. Let me tell you some truth here. There's a judgment coming. Hebrews 9 says that all men are appointed to die once, and after this comes a judgment. And if you're not squared away on the places where you've broken God's law, then you're going to have a problem. I said, and that's bad news, but I've got some good news. And I told him how Jesus had rescued me and my wife Carol, and how he had rescued Lamuel, and here's how God wants to rescue you and save you from your sins. Well, I shared the gospel with him. And afterwards, he looked at me with a strange look of bewilderment. He goes, I am 58 years old, and I have never even heard about this Jesus. And I mean, he was basically saying, what do I need to do to be saved? And so I told him, I said, well, let's pray right now. So we prayed. I prayed, he prayed after me, and I led him to Christ. And he had this look of just like, wow, peace just kind of came over. I said, now let me pray for your arm. So Carol and I anointed him with oil, and we prayed, asked God to touch his arm. And then this look of just wonderment came over. He just starts going. So I said, "What's going on?" And he goes, "My arm, it's like there's something, energy is coming into my arm." It's like, you know, it was awesome just how the Lord met him right there. But it all began by just asking questions. You know, just by asking some simple questions and by being willing and being ready, you know, to share the truth. If you listen to Steve's presentation on that series called The Gospel, it's out at the Resource Center. He talks about this whole way, this whole approach, or an approach, is by just asking people, "Hey, have you ever, you know, lied? Have you ever stolen anything at all?" In fact, I think he did this with the whole congregation. You know, have you ever looked at somebody and had, you know, sexual thoughts towards them, but they weren't your spouse? And, you know, okay, well, so that means that we're in good company here because we're all a bunch of lying, thieving adulterers. You know, I mean, you know, his point was you can just lead people down to realize the implications of their own sin by asking questions and then being ready to show how Jesus can make all that possible. It's pretty amazing to see that happen. There's some wedding dresses over here. The last 3 years, the last 2 years, we have been going to Haiti. Rick's wife went, Kathy went last year, which was our second year to take women, where for 2 years in a row we've been going to 5 village churches and sharing truth about who people are in Christ and sharing the gospel with them. Years before that, we would go door to door, win people to Christ. The next year I'd come back, I'd get those new believers that we had won to Christ last year. I would get them to come with us going to door to door to other places. More people came to Christ. Well, as a result of 2 years of being poured into by the women, hearing about how God loves them and how he's given them an identity in Christ and that they can be free and all the rest of it. We did it through their own testimonies of, "Hey man, here's how we were raped, or we were sexually abused, or we were divorced," or whatever the pain that the women on our team had gone through, as well as through a movie by Mary. It's called Magdalene. It's the story of Jesus' life through the eyes of Mary Magdalene as Jesus touched women in the New Testament. Well, these women now want to get married. In this last year, unsolicited, they went to their respective pastors and said, "We want to get married," which you would think was a no-brainer, but in Haiti, the culture there is, well, you can't get married. You don't have enough money for a dress or shoes. The men won't ask the women to marry them because they don't have enough money to buy furniture for their house or whatever. But because of truth had impacted these women, they said, "We want to get married." And of course, the answer is, "Yes, we will help you as you're expecting your second child. We will help you to get married." And so we will have sent down about 50 wedding dresses. We've got 25 couples that are lined up. The point being, that happened as a result of women sharing truth. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of that culminates into number 11, sharing your faith is a matter of explaining how one can be saved. Marvin just kind of walked us through that with the Hindu. We start with, it's almost like the 4 spiritual laws, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, to repent. To understand that you need to change, to believe that Jesus paid the price, that's all you need, and then to receive that gift, and then to confess it to others. It's just, you know, sometimes we make things so difficult, and it's actually so simple if we make it that way. Our, you know, everything that we do in our society is so complex. It's got to be, you know, a book or something like that, and it really is so simple for us to have that at the tip of our tongue to help someone walk through that.
Yeah. And finally here then, you know, sharing your faith is just a matter of being humble and honest. It's being willing to be transparent about your own journey with Christ. You know, the good, bad, and the ugly. There's a group of young men. If you've been in the sanctuary at 9:00, they always sit on the far left-hand side as you're facing the stage. They're with a ministry that we partner with called Narrow Gate. I don't know if you've heard about it or not. It's for young men 18 to 25, early to late 20s, men that are either coming off of heavy drug use or they're just trying, they haven't quite sinked into life after high school or college, or they've been through college and they've just kind of gone off the rails, but it's a way to kind of get people centered in Christ. Well, I was with them. They come out to the church every Wednesday, and we have one of the pastors, we'll meet with them for a couple hours. And so we were having this conversation, and one of the questions came up, well, so what are your biggest struggles that it's taken you more than just one simple prayer to walk through? Which I thought that was a great question, because it allowed me to say, well, here's some areas where the Lord immediately met me, you know, particularly in the drug addiction thing back when I was 16. But then here's some other areas where it's been the whole thing of being conformed to the image of Christ has taken some time longer as I've kept pressing in and kept repenting and kept going back and kept pressing in. And, you know, our ability to be honest with people as we share the good news is huge, because it makes us relatable. And I don't know where we've gotten the idea. Maybe I'm the only one that had this idea that somehow Christians have to have it all together, and, you know, we need to kind of, you know, like package this deal and make it slick, and mm-hmm. I'm the guy and this is the deal. And here, I mean, you know, you're following a person. Anyway.
I wasted a lot of time. You know, when you don't grow up in the church, you don't know how to act in the church. I mean, when I was a kid, we didn't go to church as a family, and I really thought that Christmas was about Santa Claus. I had no idea who Jesus was. When I did commit my life to Christ, now it was a matter of going to church and watching the other men to see how they react. I mean, how do you act? What do you do? And I spent almost 20 years waiting to find a true real men to follow. And a lot of that was that honesty thing. Everybody had this facade of, we got it all together, our family, if it looks really good. And inside it was those whitewashed tombs. They were rotting on the inside, look good on the outside. And until I really saw men being real and actually saying, hey, you know, when I was younger, I really screwed up. I did this or this or this, and, you know, the Lord helped me. I love that very first bullet that you put in there, that evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. There's another one that I had heard one time, and it was, you know, church is not a resort for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And people, sometimes, my dad was one of them, stopped going to church because of the hypocrisy of the people in the church. Well, Dad, that's what it's all about, you know? We are all that way. We're not perfect people. Even when we are in church, we are on a journey, and that journey takes a long time for some of us. But the harder we hit that, the more that we dig into it, then the quicker we get well in that hospital. But we never leave it. I mean, it's like an alcoholic. You always want an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, right? Once a Christian, always once a sinner. We're saints who sin. We are no longer sinners, as Pastor Steve will tell us. But that temptation, that stuff, you're still fighting those battles daily. So, you know, that's kind of, you can tell that has a little bit in my heart for that honesty to be real. Because men are looking for, and women are looking for, realness in people. And when you have pastors who are willing to tell you that and not just go, oh, yeah, you know, I've got it all together and you're the sinner and you need to change your life, that really makes a big difference to know that they're human too.
This is something that we take seriously at Grace Chapel. So seriously, you mentioned prayer earlier. You may or may not be aware of this, but every Thursday, every Monday, tomorrow morning from 9 until about 10:30, all of our staff meets in this room. We make one huge circle. We typically end our morning staff meeting by taking communion together, our staff. But the staff meeting is all about what God did this weekend. And what did we see God do this last week? I've been parts of other staffs where it's like it's all about griping and complaining about this person and what a train wreck they were. No. There's none of that at all. On Thursdays from 2 to 3 in the sanctuary, just next time you're in the sanctuary, be aware that your chair's been prayed over. Our staff gets together at 2 o'clock, all of us. You'd be out driving a lawnmower. Okay, you're off the lawnmower. You're coming in. All of us get together in the sanctuary, and it's not like let's talk for 55 minutes and then, oh, yeah, it's 5 till 3, let's just pray real quick. No, no, no. Hey, it's 5 after 2. You guys know how to pray. We get into small groups, we pray. Then we literally walk the aisles up and down in the balcony, just laying hands over every chair, because we recognize that if truth isn't being proclaimed, and if the gospel presence isn't here through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, we're just doing a Sunday event. And it's not that at all. There's this heart cry of desperation. God, if you don't show up this next Sunday, yeah, we get it. Rutland's a great speaker. He's gifted. And he was the president of ORU. And he's a great... But Lord, it's got to be more than having a good speaker on the stage. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, please, we need your presence here. Crying out for God's presence to show up. And then tending to one another. It's something I'm very, very grateful for at Grace Chapel. Some of you have asked at different times, okay, so what are we doing mission-wise? Once a month, the next one is July 24th. Once a month, typically, we have a mission trip information meeting. It's always in this room, always at 9 o'clock, always about an hour, where we just talk about, here's how you can get involved in a mission trip. Here's how you can participate. Here's kind of what we're looking for. Here's where we're going to be going. Right now, we work in the Dominican Republic. I'm taking the first ever Ironman team down there the 21st of this month. And we're going to be pilot testing, starting a trade school for the five oldest boys and some other boys, trying to teach them plumbing. If this goes well, we may have a group that'll go down of men that'll teach, you know, like electrical work or teach masonry or teach carpentry. But we also work in Haiti, where we've been going for years. If you've been around, anybody been around here at Christmas time and seen the Christmas shoebox project that we do? That's the mission that we're with, is five different churches. This church helps feed about close to 1,000 school kids each day when they show up to school. If these kids, we're not the only church involved, but we cover the lion's share of that. If these kids in Haiti miss a meal, if they miss school one day, there's a 9 out of 10 times chance that they won't have any food that day. And so it's hugely important and it's out of those groups where we're doing this wedding, this mass wedding. We are still trying to get back to South Sudan, either in January or February of next year. The roads, the place where we've been working, Jale, and you'll hear Steve reference that. When it rains, tell us about the roads after about April.
Yeah, the roads, I don't even know if I'd call them roads, but there's probably 10 miles of paved roads in all of South Sudan. And most of those are the roads that the president travels to get to where he needs to go in the capital. But everywhere else, South Sudan, all of Sudan used to be the largest country in Africa. So it's a huge country. But the south part now that broke off, they're all just mud. And when the rains come, they don't have summer and winter. They have rainy season and dry season. And when the rains come, the roads are underwater this deep. So you're not getting anywhere. And that makes it a real unique challenge for our groups going in and out of there. It takes 4 days to get to where we need to go, between flights and traveling and all of that. So it's really remote.
It's not at the end of the world, but you can see it from there.
It's pretty close. Yeah, we had a couple of, I don't know if you know David Green. David Green is the youth leader.
He's the high school youth director.
Youth director now. And another young man, at the time they were 24 years old, and they spent 5 or 4 months in South Sudan digging footers and living there, just trying to help get ready for our buildings that were going to be shipped in and erected on those sites. And these guys, you talk about stories, you know, about the gator, the crocodile coming out of the Nile and grabbing a girl on the side of the Nile. And that we are the only one that had a car in the whole area. And it was the clinic was about 45 minutes to an hour away by car. And again, on these roads, taking this young girl out so that she wouldn't bleed to death, trying to get onto these roads. I mean, they're like, anybody ski? Moguls? You know, okay, triple the size of moguls, you know, out of clay and stuff. And then Anyway, the road situation was really tough. The girl did survive. Had the same thing with a woman who had given birth and wouldn't stop bleeding afterwards. And she, again, if we hadn't been there, she would have been a goner. And again, just trying to get there. But running off the road and getting into water and all of that is just a... buy Toyota and don't ever buy a Nissan or something, because we bought a Land Rover that took us, lasted us 5 years through everything. That finally died. It burned. When they had one of their wars, they found our vehicle and they burned it and stole the tires first and all that stuff. But we bought another one right after that, and it was a unnamed brand Nissan. And it barely lasted the time we were there for only 3 or 4 weeks.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. It just anyway. That one burned, I think, too, after the next uprising. But.
So we work in South Sudan. I'm hoping this next February. And there's a list. There's a little flyer out at each of the welcome stations, and you can find it online of the date windows where we're going next year, either back to the Dominican Republic or back to Haiti or to India. I want to take a team of women to work with Lamuel and do the same kind of identity in Christ, just the training that we've seen so effective in some other places, take that to Indian women. There's some villages out there in southern India where I don't know that they've ever seen a Caucasian person. All they've seen is Indians. It's pretty remote, second most populous country on the planet.
So this is not the area where Thomas made it down to, and
well, that's in Chennai. We'll see that on the way out, where Saint Thomas, he came all the way to India, and they celebrate him. At least the Indian Christians do. And then, of course, there's the Middle East. Seeing what God would have us to do in the Middle East, those trips typically are more by appointment only and by invitation only. Carol and I have taken a team to Egypt and to Turkey 1 year, and then in 06 we took a team from Egypt and to Syria. Couldn't get back into Syria now, but I'm just trying to get into the Middle East. The point is that we have a heart for the nations as it applies to equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. It all goes back really to why our church exists, and it's a little bit different. There's a wonderful Baptist church down in Thompson Station. All they are is about missions. That's all they do. They do missions. Our thing is we want to equip people, you, ourselves, to be passionate servants of Jesus, and then see how God would have us be deployed and making a difference as we're extending the kingdom. Anyway, that's a little bit of our background. So I think we can stop now and then maybe take some minutes to have some discussion one with another, and then we will come back and answer any and every question that you will want to ask. I'll give all the hard questions to Rick, and we'll go from there. Thanks.